Well, turn to Exodus chapter number 12, if you would. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 12. Larry Hale told me during the handshaking time that he saw in the news this morning a church that the ushers and all the staff came in on hoverboards down the aisle, and I thought, man, that would be fun. We should get some of those. And I want to see Pastor. I almost said Big Rev. That's what we call him when we're not in the pulpit. But I almost saw Pastor. I pictured in my mind Pastor on a hoverboard, and I think that would be a lot of fun. So we should do that. Let me say for my family, thank you for your love for us, your generosity to our family, the cards, and we just are so thankful that the Lord has allowed us to serve here at Emmanuel. We love this church, and you guys. I tell people all the time, I get treated as the assistant pastor better than most churches treat their senior pastors. And you are very good to us, and thank you for that. Last time I preached out of Exodus, I told Pastor, I said, sometimes you preach through a passage, and sometimes you get through one verse while you're preaching, and sometimes it's multiple verses. And then the last time I preached out of the life of Moses, a couple weeks ago, I went through, I think, 12 chapters or 11 chapters or something. So sometimes you get through more. But last time, we went through briefly each of the nine plagues, and each one was often, I can't remember, I think it's about six times, Moses goes to God and says, speaking for God, says, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. We talked about what it means to serve. God frees us. When you're saved, God freed you for a purpose, and that is to serve him. Now, in Exodus chapter number 12, we're coming to the 10th plague. The first nine plagues have struck the people and the animals and the land of Egypt. And during those times, Moses keeps going back at God's direction, keeps going back to Pharaoh and asking for Pharaoh to let the people go. If I were to ask you, are you serving God, what would be your answer? That sounds like a simple question, but it's something that maybe we should each think about. Are you serving God? Not are you, you might say, well, I came here this morning and I could have gone to a different religion. I could have done this, or I could have stayed at bed. So yes, I'm serving God because I'm here at Emmanuel this morning. Maybe you would say, well, yes, I'm serving God because I came this morning and it was my turn to be in the nursery during Sunday school, and I was in the nursery during Sunday school, or I taught a Sunday school class, or I unlocked the doors, or I got water for the preacher, or I did this, or I did that. And you say, of course I'm serving God because I did all of those things. And if I asked you, are you serving God? Maybe your response would be, I'm not serving Buddha or Muhammad, and so of course I'm serving God. But let me tell you this, we're all serving someone. All of us are either serving God or we're serving someone else. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two different people. You can only serve one. And my guess is that in this room, we don't have people that are serving Buddha or serving Muhammad, but maybe a lot of us are not serving God because instead we're serving ourselves. There can only be one person that has the throne of your heart. I talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. Who is it in our Sunday school period? Is it Herod that has the throne, Herod's throne, or was it Jesus that was going to have it? So Herod felt threatened by Jesus because Herod did not want to give up his throne and the right to his throne. So if I asked you, who are you serving God, would your answer be, yes, I'm serving God, or would you have to think about that and say, maybe I'm serving myself most of the time, and I don't want to give up that throne to my heart. In Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, God tells Moses that he would bring one final plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And this time, not only will he let you go, he says, but he will chase you out of there. He will beg you to go. And so he tells the Jewish people, he says, before you leave and before this last plague, I want you to borrow things from the Egyptians. So borrow jewels of silver and gold, it says. And this is not like a woman that would borrow maybe a pair of earrings to go out on the town and go out with her husband or something. And then the next day she would take those earrings back and give them back to the person that she borrowed them from. But this word borrow means to ask or request. And so what God was doing is God was really getting these Israelites a payment for the 430 years of slavery that they had served through to the Egyptian people. And so the intention with borrowing here was never to borrow it and give it back, but it was simply a payment that was going to be given to the people. In fact, it was also a fulfillment of what God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, when he said, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." And so God was going to judge Egypt, but before he judged them and before he brought on this last plague, he had his people get provided with great substance. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Jewish people were given favor in the sight of God, and that's why the Egyptians said, "Sure, here's the gold and silver jewelry that we have." In chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, God reveals the 10th and final plague that would bring judgment on the Egyptians. And he said that the firstborn of every Egyptian household was going to be killed, not just the poor homes, and not just the wealthy homes, and not just the middle of the income homes, but every home, the oldest was going to be killed. This even included the animals in the house. So guess what? If you had three dogs, one of them's going to die. Every animal, I mean the cattle, everything, the goldfish in the little bowl, if there was a firstborn goldfish in there, then that goldfish was going to die. This death was going to sweep across the nation of Egypt. But there is a positive side of the story, and that is that there was a way of escape for these people. There was a way to escape the judgment for God's people, and it would come through the blood of a pure and innocent little lamb. Stand with me as we read Exodus chapter number 12. We'll begin with verse number 1. Exodus chapter number 12, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be to you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month in the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the puritans thereof, and they shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it in the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to study your word. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed 2,000 years ago for the remission of sins. Lord, I pray that as we study this picture of the Passover and what it means and how it correlates to your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would paint a clear picture for us. And Lord, that this picture might open up the eyes of someone that needs to trust you as their Savior. And Lord, maybe there's people that are saved but are need a reminder of what this blood sacrifice was. Lord, we pray that through all of it, we would lift you up, and that you would draw all men unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been passed over? Have you ever been passed over for something? If you look up, I did it because Google is always very helpful, but I Googled the phrase passed over, And it's a lot of articles about people getting passed over for a promotion at their job, or getting passed over for a job. Have you ever applied for a job and thought, well, I'm the perfect candidate for this job? And you even maybe know the people or the person who got the job, and you said, why did that person get the job? I got passed over. Maybe you were at work, and there was the next person in line, the next person above you was either moving up or retiring, and so there's a position open, and there's a couple people maybe that are considered for it, and you apply for it, and you feel like this is the right thing, and you prayed about it, and you just thought, man, God's going to do this, and I need the money. God knows that my finances, and God knows that I need to provide for this or provide for that, or God, I'll give more to missions. And we say, God's going to do this, and we get passed over. Getting passed over, if you look it up, is typically a negative thing. But here in the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, being passed over is a positive thing. Do you ever look at yourself and wonder, did they not see what I saw? Did they not see? I mean, all of my family and all my coworkers and all my friends were saying, certainly you're the right person for the job. And you got passed over, and so you take a look and you say, what is it about me that didn't get me that job, didn't get me that promotion? And it's important when we're passed over to look and say, why was it that I was passed over? Why was it that people were passed over here in the book of Exodus in chapter number 12? In verse number 1, in verse number 2, it talks about the new month or this new year. This month shall be a sign unto you in the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. For people all around the world, they can't wait for this Friday. They can't wait for midnight on Thursday night and 12 o'clock on Friday morning. They can't wait for it, because now is coming the day that everything starts fresh. You can start over with your exercise routine. How many? No, don't raise your hands. How many of you have been donating to a gym? You just say, you know, they need the money more than I do, and you just give it to the gym, and they say thank you, and you visit once a month to see how your money's being used, maybe. For a lot of people, January 1st is the day that they can't wait for. I can't wait for January 1st because I'm going to start eating right. I can't wait for January 1st because I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. Starting on January 1st, I'm going to, what are you going to do? Most of us, we may not write down our New Year's resolutions, and we may not even tell anybody, but most of us in our mind, and maybe all of us, already are thinking about, what am I going to do better in 2016 that I didn't do in 2015? Maybe we're going to start treating people better. Maybe we've just had a bad year in 2015. And I know for some of you that are in this room today, you had a bad year in 2015. And you just can't wait for 2015 to get over, and you just want 2016 to get here. And maybe you had a really good year in 2016, and you're dreading 2015, and you're dreading 2016 because there's no way it could be as good as last year. But for us, the new year is the beginning of something new and hopeful. Well, you know, God here with these people, he didn't wait for January 1st. They didn't need to wait till this new symbol, this new start of a new year. They didn't have to wait till January 1st. They didn't have to be hopeful or eager for this time. And sometimes when we make New Year's resolutions and we have just start a new year, and by like June, you're like, I just want this year over. This 2015, I just want this over. I just wish I could go to sleep, wake up January 1st, and it's 2016. That's, to some of us in 2016, by January 3rd, we're going to say, I don't like 2016. It didn't work out so well either. But you know, we get into the middle of the year and we say, I just can't wait to start a new year. Well, that's what God did for the Hebrew people here in verse number 2. The Jewish people had a religious new year. You know, the Jewish people to this day have two new years. They have Rosh Hashanah, which is the civil new year, but then they also have this, which is the Passover, the beginning, a few weeks before the Passover is the beginning of the new year. There's no more, that means that New Year's Day is now. It's not tomorrow. There's no more waiting. There's no more wishing, no more hoping, but the fresh start is now. And do you know that maybe if you're here and you're struggling with, I've had a bad year, or just things are not going right in my life, and are you saved? Because maybe it's just that you need a spiritual new year. Maybe it's just as these people had a spiritual new year, maybe you're just like, I need to have a spiritual new year. And God says, and maybe you're saying, well, I need to wait a little bit. I need to get this right. I need to do this. And then I will worry about that. And that's not the way it works. You don't have to wait for any time. You don't have to wait for anything to be fulfilled or any period in your life to come to turn your heart and your life over to Christ. But the spiritual new year can happen at any time. So there's a new year. In verse number 3, we see a pure lamb. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And so these people are encouraged, and they're told to get a lamb. And many people have noted this progression through this passage. I was studying this passage, and I saw it, and then I was reading some commentaries, and they saw it, and then I talked to Pastor yesterday and told him what I was going to be preaching on, and he said, hey, there's a progression through this verses, and I said, yes, I know, it's awesome. And here's the progression. Verse number 3, there was a particular lamb. It says to take to them every man a lamb. It had to be a particular lamb. You couldn't just say, well, I've got a lot of lambs out in the field, and so when God tells me what to do with that lamb, then I'll go out in the field and I'll find one. No, you had to pick a lamb. There had to be one lamb. There couldn't be, I've got to narrow down to those 3, and when the time comes to kill it, then I will pick one of those 3, whichever one, you know, is closest to the house, so I don't have to go out in the field and get it. There had to be a particular lamb. Number 2, in verse number 4, it says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make ye count for the lamb. I'm going to preach on that verse tonight. Last time I preached like 11 chapters. Tonight I will preach one verse, and that is verse number 4. But in verse number 4, it is not called a lamb anymore, but now it's called the lamb. It is the perfect lamb. This lamb had to be pure. It had to be clean. It had to be without spot. It had to be the perfect lamb. And then in verse number 5, there was a personal lamb. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Your lamb, it becomes no longer just a lamb or the lamb, but it becomes your lamb. And to our world today, people look and they say that there is a God. And people, they think, well, there's all kinds of gods, and I can pick one when the time comes and I feel like picking a God. I'll pick a God. No, there's a particular God for us. In fact, not only is he a God, he is the God. He is the perfect lamb. He is the God that, the only God who is able to save us from our sins. But it's not enough to just know that there is a lamb or that there is the lamb, but it must be your lamb. He must be a personal God to you. And so this lamb that is to be chosen is going to be in the prime of his life. In fact, we know that Jesus was in the prime of his life when he died. I don't like saying that. I like saying that when I was 33. Prime of life. Now that I'm 38, I think 38 is the prime of life. That's what I think. But Isaiah said this. He told about the arm of God, how it would be revealed in his description. In Isaiah chapter 53, this is a familiar passage, especially around Easter time. He tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. Who is this lamb that Isaiah speaks of? Well, when Philip came to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and the eunuch asked Philip, he said, who is this prophet speaking of? And in verse number 35 of Acts chapter 8, Philip responded with this, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. So Isaiah speaks of this person, this is going to come to, as a lamb, and the eunuch says, who is that? And somebody had to tell him, Jesus is the Lamb. He started at that very scripture and preached Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," in John 1:29. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul calls Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Peter wrote that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John called Jesus the Lamb in the book of Revelation several times. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus. When we see the institution here of the Passover, we see the Passover happen and then the Passover feast is introduced, that the Passover is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it was always about Jesus. It was never about anything else. This was about Jesus and his redeeming blood, which brings us to verse number 6. "And ye shall keep it upon up until the 14th day of the same month, and all the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in that evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house, wherein they shall eat it." There were 4 days between choosing the lamb and the death of that lamb. No doubt, I would picture that during that time, as they, because this is now on the, this is being told to them on the first day of the month. 10 days later, they're to pick a lamb, and I imagine that they're from those 10 days up until then, and then even as they picked the lamb, that they were picking. They're trying to find the best lamb. They're trying to find the most pure, perfect lamb that they could find, and they were critiquing it, and they were looking into it, and they were saying, "Is it? Let me look underneath. Is there a spot here on his belly? Is there something on his legs? Is there something that makes this lamb impure?" And I imagine that even after they had chosen the lamb, and the lamb had become the lamb, and the lamb had become their lamb, that they probably looked back, and they looked at that lamb daily, and thought, "Let's make sure that nothing has shown up on this lamb." You know, Jesus, for all of his life, for all the 33 and a half years that he was on this earth, he was watched and he was critiqued, no doubt, by his younger brothers and sisters, saying, "Jesus is always perfect. Let's see if we can find somewhere where he messes up." And his whole life, people were watching him. And they were seeing, is he the perfect lamb that he says he is? Is he the perfect lamb that mom and dad said an angel told him he was? Is he the perfect lamb? And it went on all the way through his life until finally Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in Jesus. He is the perfect. There is nothing for me to say this man deserves punishment because he has done nothing wrong." Yet the scribes and the Pharisees continued to rail accusations against him. And because of that, Pilate caved. And Pilate had Jesus put to death. But it was all in God's plan. This perfect lamb, it wasn't enough to have the lamb. It wasn't enough to know that the lamb was spotless. It wasn't enough to kill the lamb. And it wasn't even enough for the blood of the lamb to be shed, but the blood had to be applied. The blood must be appropriated. I think that word appropriated is a great word because, you know, we think of the word appropriate and we think of maybe appropriation of funds. And we say, "Well, I'm going to appropriate funds to this or to that." And we talk, sometimes you hear about somebody being prosecuted or somebody being fired for the misappropriation of funds, of money. And so the money must be appropriated. And so here at Emmanuel, this last year, we needed a new rooftop air conditioning unit that cost $24,000. We had a need. Now, if you are not from our church and you say, "Our church doesn't have air conditioning," just tune this out, okay? Because it was a need, because I teach in that room. But we had our air conditioning had gone out, and we had no air conditioning upstairs and for half of the upstairs, and we needed a new air conditioner. And so the church decided that through the leadership of pastor and the deacons that we needed to appropriate money for this. And so since we didn't have $24,000 sitting around, we had our Chest of Joash offering, and we raised and you appropriated funds to that air conditioner. And then we as a church took that money and appropriated it to purchasing an air conditioner. So we saw a need and we took the funds and applied it and appropriated it to that need. It's not enough for us to know that Jesus is real. It's not enough for us to know that, well, I believe that Jesus really did live, and I think he was a good man. It's not even enough for us to believe that Jesus is God and he was a perfect man. It's not enough for us to believe that Jesus died. And it's not even enough for us to know that Jesus' blood was shed. But it must be appropriated into our lives. You know, there are a lot of people, I asked this question in Sunday school this morning, speaking of the Magi, do you think that maybe they felt that they believed that this king that was foretold of and they saw his star, that this king was a good man? Maybe they thought he really is going to be the king, and maybe they thought that he was God. But, you know, there's a lot of people who believe that Jesus is God, but they've never applied the blood to their own lives. And I don't mean that there's some work that you do, and if you can do this work and you can do this, but hold on, there's a spider. You're welcome. Poor Jim, he couldn't focus, so I didn't even see it. Where was I? It's not enough for us to believe that Jesus is God. For me, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up where the gospel was preached to me about 4 or 5 times a week because I went to a Christian school and my pastor preached it at church, and I heard it on Wednesday nights and I heard it on Thursday nights at our youth program. All of you Awana workers, I think it's too hard working in Awana. Try having Wednesday church and Thursday Awana. And then I also had it in chapel at school, and I knew the truth. Until I was 12 years old, I knew the truth, but I had never had it applied to me. It had never been appropriated. I had never seen the need in my life and realized that there's only one person that can meet that need and appropriated that blood into my life. But at the age of 12 years old, I saw for the first time that I was truly a sinner, and I saw what my sin had done, not only to me, but what it had done to Christ on the cross. And I saw that sin, and I saw that there's only one way that I can pay the penalty for the sin, because there is a penalty. And there's only one way to do that, and that was through placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The blood must not only be shed, but it must be appropriated. We must come to the point that we see the deficit in our lives and realize that only the blood of Jesus can pay that debt. In verse number 8, it tells us, "And as that they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden with all water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the puritans thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire." There's a feeding on the lamb. After the blood was drained and it was applied, the lamb was to be eaten by the people after a specific preparation. After the blood was drained, they would take the blood and they would take hyssop and they would wipe it on the doorpost, and that they would apply the blood. And now the next step was that they were to eat of the lamb. They were to ingest the lamb. Not a bone was to be broken in the preparation of the lamb. The reason that they roasted it is because they probably did not have a pot that was big enough to boil the lamb together, and they would have had to break bones, and they would have had to dismember, and during the boiling, the parts would have come apart, but the lamb needed to remain whole. And so the lamb was to be roast. And this was prophesied about the death of Jesus in Psalm 34. And it was confirmed after the death of Jesus in John 19 that no bone in his body was broken. And so we shouldn't miss this part of the passage. And this is the implementation of the Passover feast, and we're not going to go deep into that. But we should not miss that we are to partake of the lamb and not to waste any of it. We are to spiritually feed on Christ to survive in this life. Judgment executed. Verse number 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." I recently had somebody tell me that they had to turn my name into the authorities. And I was like, okay. Now, if I told you that we were going to turn your name into the authorities, what would your first thought be? going to be, uh-oh, who found out? If pastor says, hey, I need to meet with you. Hey, I need you to meet in my office in private. You go, uh-oh, what'd I do? That's what I do anyway. no, but when this person told me that, you know what my response to them was? Okay. Because I knew that I hadn't done anything that the authorities would care about. Now, have I sinned? Yeah. But they don't know what happens deep down inside. So when they told me that, they just had to tell me that because that's what they were supposed to do. But they, when they told me that, it was for witness purposes. And they said, we've turned your name in. But you know this, when we are innocent, we don't fear righteous judgment. But when we are guilty, we have everything to fear. God's judgment is coming. Do you have anything to fear? God's judgment is coming to this world, and if you die today and you met God, would you be afraid of what this judgment's going to be? Let me tell you this. I've done a lot of things wrong, and I've probably done a lot of things wrong today, and when I get home this afternoon, I'll probably think about it and go, oh, I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that, or I should have been nicer to that person, or I shouldn't have been mean to that person. I don't think I was mean to anybody yet. Just give me time. I might go home and think about those things. But you know what? If I die and meet the Lord today, I've been cleansed from my sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I have nothing to fear. The Lord said that he would pass through the land and judgment would come on Egypt and its gods, and the firstborn in each family would be killed. And this seems unfair. What did that little kid do? Why is this judgment coming down? This is unfair of God. And the fact is that we all deserve God's judgment. And when we do not receive God's judgment, it's simply his mercy in our lives. The book of Romans teaches us that we are all sinners and that the penalty for our sin is death, and because God is righteous and sin must be paid for. God can't just say, fine, I'm not going to worry about that sin. I'm going to overlook that one. I'm not going to see that one. Somebody has to pay the price. It's the law of consequence. Everything we do has consequence, whether good or bad, and death is a consequence of sin. But there is an escape from this judgment. God told them that when he is going through Egypt to killing the firstborn, and by the way, the Bible, you'll hear people talk about the death angel. Here in Exodus chapter 2, everything says that it is God that does the passing through and killing of the firstborn. And when he did that, he said, if the blood is applied to the door, he would pass over that house and no one would die. But, you know, every house in Egypt had death in it. In every house, somebody, something died. Every house, including the Israelites, had to have somebody to die. You say, what about the Hebrew people? They didn't have to die. No, but somebody or something had to die. In those houses, the lamb had to die. You know, it was not about the birth of the lamb that was most important. We celebrated Christmas, and I encouraged you Wednesday to celebrate Christmas. Enjoy the time with your family. Think about the birth of Christ. But it was really not about the birth of Christ. And you know, it really wasn't about the life of that lamb. That one year that it was alive, that lamb, it wasn't about that lamb's life, but it was about the lamb's death and its shed blood being applied to the doorpost. The most important part was the death. And the most important part of our redemption through Christ is his death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, at the end of the verse is, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Christmas is a wonderful time of year, but it's not all about the birth of Christ, although we know the birth had to happen for there to be the death of Christ. It wasn't about the life of Christ, although it had to be perfect for him to be the suitable payment for our sin. But it was all about the death, and it was about the shedding of his blood for us on the cross of Calvary. Have you been passed over? Not have you been passed over for a job and it wasn't fair, or have you been passed over for a position, but have you been passed over? And you might say, well, I hope that that day comes where I will be stand and God will sweep through with the death angel and he'll pass me over and I'll be passed over by God and I will get to go to heaven. And you say, I hope that that happens when that day comes. And that's not the way that this works. The way it works is when the blood is applied, you're safe. We don't have to wait and find out. I've asked people many times, hey, do you know if you died today, if you would go to heaven? And they would say, often people's response is, well, I hope so. I'm telling you what, if my hope for heaven was in a hope so, I'd go crazy. Because I know what the alternative to heaven is, and it is not just, well, there's a place where everything is grass and greeny, and there's a place where it's kind of desert, but, you know, everybody's kind of surviving there and having their own little thing happening. We have two options. The options are heaven, a place of glory, a place with Christ, a place of perfection, where we will rule and reign with him, and we will be with him forever. Or there is hell. And the Bible speaks of you can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. What do you mean by that? I mean that we're all born physically. You wouldn't be here if you weren't born physically. But a man must be born of water and of the Spirit, meaning he must be born physically and spiritually. And if you're born physically and you're born spiritually, then you now have you have eternal life. You are passed from death into life, the Bible says. You have eternal life. You hath, the King James says, he hath eternal life. You already possess it. So to say, are you going to heaven? And the response is, I hope so. The faith isn't in the right thing. Because my faith is not in how my works balance out against my bad things. My faith is balanced out. My hope of heaven is that on that balance, there's not my sin over here and something over here. My sin has been washed away. And now all I have is Christ. And no longer do I have to worry about where I'm going to go. I know that if I die today, I'll be with Jesus. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Dottie Rambo wrote a song that many of you might know, especially the older folks. But it's, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I love this song. I want to read you the chorus of it. It says, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. He passed over. And so this morning, don't think, am I going to be passed over? The question is, have you been passed over? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? I'm not going to have you raise your hand or anything. I just want you to focus. Has the blood of the Lamb of God been applied to your sin? Has it been applied to your sin that people have said, not yet, but I need to get this right or get that right first? You can never get right until you see your need and call on God to meet it. Listen, today can be your spiritual New Year's day. You don't have to wait until Friday or any other day. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't pass up today. Don't miss that death angel sweeping through because none of us are guaranteed of tomorrow. And I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. And if you're saved, the last thing I want to do is make you question that. But if you're not sure if you're saved, we're not guaranteed of tomorrow. And that death angel or God himself passes through. Will you be passed over? Has there been a time in your life where you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus' blood and had it applied to your life? Not only is he a lamb or the lamb, but he can be your lamb today. As Brother Brian comes, Christian, are you feeding on the Lamb of God? When you got saved, were you spiritually hungry? You were a beggar looking for bread and you found it in the bread of life, but something has taken your appetite away. Feeding on Christ is not just a sermon, reading a passage, but listen, it includes the ingestion and the assimilation of the nutrients into your system. If you have not been saved, I beg you, I encourage you to come this morning. If you know you're saved and you're not feasting on the Lamb like he has provided and your hunger is gone and you're not sure why, I invite you this morning to come pray at the altar. Come talk to somebody if you need to and let's get that hunger back. And if you're not here this morning, you're not sure about the salvation stuff of what I'm talking about, come talk to me. Come talk to one of us up here. We would love to show you what the Bible says about salvation. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the lamb that was shed, his blood that was shed 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we know that that blood dripped down from his body, and it dripped down and it formed a pool, a puddle there at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we're thankful for that. But Lord, help us. If there's somebody here this morning who has never had that blood applied to their life and to their heart, Lord, that that blood would wash away their sins, that they would put their faith and trust in you. Lord, you said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, no restoration from our sins. So Lord, we pray that you work in our hearts this morning. We pray that your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, what hymn number? Hymn number 310. Sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, I encourage you to come this morning.